And to begin this message, we will pray for deliverance. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for bringing us here together. Thank you that we have nice cool air. Thank you that you have given us everything we need. And trust that you are at work today. Trust that your Holy Spirit is moving, and that it'll be easier for me to stay out of the way today. I let you have your way. Open our hearts to hear your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. was thinking about, as you were talking, Chris, and actually before earlier on, I was thinking about how all of us are representatives. We step outside these doors, even, you know, while you're still in the parking lot. You're a representative of who we are. And the things that we say and do reflect not only on our church, but also honor God. Let us always conduct ourselves in ways that would please Him. And is it always going to make people happy? No. Jesus said as much. But let us be above reproach in everything that we say and do as we interact with the world around us. I've talked about this before, and you've seen the jokes and the stuff on the internet. But we have our own vocabulary, and that's not necessarily a bad thing. Every specialty, if you will, I don't know if that's not the right word, but every group or every culture has its own language that develops around the things that are important to us. And so, of course, most of our language comes out of the Bible. And a lot of it comes out of the King James Bible. Because that's what that's the Bible that we had for couple hundred years. But to the outside world, some of the stuff we say can just be downright strange. And it's something that we should keep in mind. I'm going somewhere with this. You look at the subject there, you might think, well, where might that be? But just for a little levity, I was looking around on the internet last night and trying to figure out and looking at some of the Christianese words that we have in our vocabulary and how they might sound to people who aren't familiar with the language, like fellowship. Somebody was making a point. You know, nobody, if you say fellowship outside the walls of a church, most people either think that you're talking about a work program, or maybe some oblique reference to the Lord of the Rings, if you're a geek like me. But of course, we mean something entirely different. Most of the time, we just mean we're going to go eat together. But of course, the word itself, as you study the scripture, has a special significance. But most of the time, we're not using it that way, and we ought to just say, "Let's go eat." Quiet time. Quiet time. Now, usually, when you're out in the world and you hear quiet, you think of a little kid that's being scolded. They're being put in time out, right? You're going to have some quiet time. Of course, we have an entirely different definition for what that means. And And it's the time that we spend, hopefully, before the Lord in our devotional time, in our reading and prayer. But it's helpful when we're talking with people who don't know the language to kind of explain what we mean. Okay, here's a fun one. The hedge of protection. Now, I don't know about you, but when I think about a hedge, I don't think about it having a whole lot of protection to it. One of the people I read last night said, well, you know, maybe some bulletproof glass or a wall or something. And I'm not even sure how we as Christians focused so much on this one reference out of Job, and it became a thing in our culture. The Lord put up a hedge of protection. Here's one that I actually have thought about many times in the past, and it goes to our theology, and it's of course an important concept. We talk all the time about how the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins, but we've had children in here that maybe don't have a church background, and sometimes we'll sing those old hymns like, there's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins. And sinners plunge. I'm thinking, this has got to be totally weird to this kid. She's got to be thinking, what in the world have I walked into? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? You washed in sheep's blood? Yuck. Yeah, it is. And we all understand it. But to people who are coming in from the outside, they don't understand it without that context. They think they've done joined a cult. There are other words that take on special meaning in the Christian context. Conversion. Now, when I hear the word conversion, and Jim will know what I'm talking about, I immediately go to that thing I have to do every once in a while where we change from one piece of software to another. or maybe you think about the hippie dude down the street that had a conversion van. or we talk about being saved. Somebody said, saved from what? You know, you hear somebody, well, is he saved? Well, I don't know. He looks like he's all right to me. of course, what we mean by that is saved eternally. And then finally, we're going to get to the point. I took entirely too long playing around with this, but our big word today is grace. Now, it is a word that is, I think, our society have largely forgotten. Just look around, and sadly, it's often seems to be missing in our churches too. But grace in theology is a key concept that we all need to get a hold of, that we all need to understand. What does our scripture say? By grace are we saved? But it is specifically the grace of God. And I'm jumping ahead a little bit here, but when we start to understand how much grace we got, it becomes easier to show grace to others who maybe have not come to the same place that we are yet. We're back to our study of the book of Romans. And Paul has taken us through the argument that we've all sinned. That we're all under the same judgment, but that we're all saved by the same faith. Our justification is possible, again, because of that blood of Jesus that we just talked about. And that he loves you so much that he thought you were to die for. So with that background, let's pick up where we left off in Romans chapter 5, verse 12. I'm going to read through the end of the chapter, if I can. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men, because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the trespass of Adam, who was a type of him who was to come. But the gracious gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by that grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. And the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression, resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the gracious gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation for all men, even so, the one act of righteousness, through one act of righteousness, there resulted justification of life to all men. For as through the one man's disobedience, the many were appointed sinners, even so, through the obedience of the one, the many were appointed righteous. Now the law came in that transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that where sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Okay. Wow. A lot going on there. A lot of back and forth, a lot of contrast. But this is one of those passages that's so key to our understanding, and yet, as you read through it, trying to untangle Paul's language, it can be a little bit confusing and a little bit, what are you saying here? And he's even going to address that. We'll pick that up, God willing, next week, where we pick up in chapter 6, but he even says, in light of all this, what does that mean we should sin so there'll be more grace? He said, absolutely not. May it never be. You're supposed to be dead to sin. Don't go living in it. But I'm getting ahead of myself. But he talks about Adam. And in verse 12 begins with a therefore. And so again, we gotta figure out what the therefore is about. Well, that one, actually, both of the therefores in this passage, kind of didn't seem as clear to me as they usually do. So I'm like, okay, Lord, how do we parse this language? What is usually kind of works like a because, but I had trouble following the train of thought. But really, in light of everything that he has just explained, but more specifically, the action of Christ that Paul just described was necessary because of what he's about to say. Sin was introduced through Adam, and sin brings death. And this is the concept that we've already seen. This is kind of where we get it. And because everybody has sinned, everybody's under a death sentence. Because, as he's already said, the wages of sin is death. I actually hadn't said that yet. We'll get there. But we know this to be true. And he talks about the law. The law, or I should say sin, he's telling us, it's been here ever since Adam let it in. It's not a new thing. But what the law did was the law defined it. So once you had the law, there was no more question what sin is. It's all laid out. But sin's consequence, however, didn't change. Sin still brought about death, even though you didn't have the law yet to explain why that was. People were still suffering the consequences of sin before Moses came along and laid it all out. Everyone suffered it. Even those who did not directly disobey a command from God to say the way that Adam did. And so then it says that Adam was a type of Christ. Now, there's another one that sort of threw me. I think there was a discrepancy between what I put on the printouts in the overhead and what I read. I think it says a model or I forget the word that was used. But in any case, the idea is, as many of the things in the Old Testament many of the Old Testament often over and over again in different ways prefigures Christ. But wait a minute, Adam was sort of like the antitype. He sort of did the opposite. But he is like Christ in that he was given dominion over the earth. He had the responsibility, and he had a command from God. This is what you need to do. This is the only thing you need to do or not do. And his decision affected all of humanity. We might call him sort of a reverse type. Then Jesus came along. And Paul now contrasts the gift, the way he has this stated, Jesus is the gift, who then gives to us. But he says this is not at all the same thing. This is so much more. This is so much greater. Yes, many died because of Adam's sin. That is the consequence of sin. But grace is given to many by God's gracious gift, who is Jesus. And it is so much bigger. It covers everything. Grace has the greater power. Nothing can overcome it. Yes, one man's sin brought condemnation and brought it to everyone. And this was another passage that kind of, I struggled. Wait a minute, how does many transgressions produce the gift or produce the what's the word I'm looking for? The way he said it, that as many transgressions from many transgressions arose the grace. I'm not getting the words right here, but you know that you've got it in front of you. But the idea is that grace covers it all. That although we have all sinned and we've all sinned many times, God's grace is sufficient to cover it all. As the old hymn says, God's grace is greater than all of our sin. Yes, one man sinned, and he contrasts it over and over again. We basically read the same thing in different ways over and over again. Paul wants us to get this. One man's sin brought death. But for those who receive the gracious gift of righteousness, it brings life. Death no longer rules you. Sin no longer rules you. When you become a child of God, that's not who you are anymore. You don't have to let that, you don't have to be ruled by that anymore. In fact, you are destined to rule with Him in life, not in death. And it is because of what it is through Him and with Him that that's possible. He has conquered death. His blood has cleansed our sin. And you can and you must master it. And so now in verse 18, he goes to contrasting the consequences. And on one hand, you have Adam's one sin resulting in condemnation. But Jesus, of course, did many righteous things while he was here. Everything he did was what the Father told him to do. He said, I don't do anything the Father didn't show me to do. But the one crowning achievement, if you will, not my will, but yours be done, submitting himself to death on a cross. And because of that, his life brought justification. And actually, and the way that's worded, I didn't catch it until I was reading it again this morning. But the way that's worded, what he did was provide the justification for what he can then do. It would not have been right. It would not have been just to have redemption without payment. The sin had to be paid for. But because Jesus did what he did, and because he was the perfect sacrifice, the sin was paid for. And he can justly now clothe you and me with his righteousness. He contrasts it again using the word disobedience. Because of Adam's disobedience, we all inherited that tendency to sin. Some have called it a sinful nature. And you know what? It is a sinful nature until you get redeemed. Then you get changed. Yes, you still have your flesh, and you'll still fight sin till the day you leave this earth. But your nature is a new nature. God gave you a new nature. You do not have a sin nature. Your nature is patterned after your God, who is holy and righteous. And when you start to think of yourself that way, Obviously, with humility, realizing you're only that way because he made you that way, and realizing that you're still going to struggle with the flesh. But when you start thinking of yourself as holy, when you start thinking yourself as a saint instead of as a sinner, it just might change the way you do things. It certainly takes away the justification, oh, well, that's just the way I am. No, 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 no. If that's just the way you are, then you still need to get saved. Let's talk. When you gave your life to Jesus, you got changed. And that's not who you are. One man's obedience made it possible for many, for you and me, to be called righteous. Everyone, really, if they would. The sad truth is that everybody won't. And we know this. Jesus said, it's a big wide gate that leads to destruction, and a lot of people are going through it. The way to life is narrow, and there aren't many people who find it. So then he concludes what we're going over today anyway by speaking once more of the law. And it's another one of those statements that I sort of stumble over when I read it. As the law caused transgression to increase. Well, of course it did. Because he's already said, until the law was present, you didn't know what transgression was. You can't transgress a law that doesn't exist yet. So when the law came in and was given, yeah, transgression increased because now it's all laid out. You know what it is. With the knowledge of sin, though, comes an acknowledgement of the need for grace. So yes, in the increase of the knowledge of sin comes an increase in the opportunity for grace to abound. And the end result, where sin once ruled and brought forth death, now grace rules by righteousness, resulting in eternal life because of the Lord Jesus, our Messiah. Paul really is describing here our basic Christian theology. This is where we get much of what we teach. And many of his readers would have been familiar already. There's a large Jewish population here that would have been recipients of this letter, and certainly could have filled everyone else in. But they would have been aware of the story of Adam and the fall at creation. But here, he is explaining the depth of the consequences, which, though all knew the story, may not have been evident. Here he's kind of laid it out. Look, this is what happened. This is what the result was of what Adam did. And this is why we teach that we inherited our sinfulness through Adam. But God wasn't surprised. Paul is going to tell us later on in his letter that Jesus was planned all along. God knew what was going to happen. God knew what Adam was going to do. And so Jesus came. We call him the second Adam because he succeeded where Adam failed. And he was the only one who could. This wasn't a fix. This wasn't this wasn't an even trade or a switch being flipped. This is not a fix. This is an overhaul. It totally changed everything. And we have this wonderful gift in Jesus. We have this wonderful gift in the grace of God. You know, Paul repeats over and over as he's explaining this. Much more. Yeah, the sin caused this, but much more the grace. Way, way more, he's saying. There's no comparison. He's drawing a comparison here, but he's really saying there's no comparison. What we have is so much better. He's contrasting the sin of Adam with the obedience of Christ to say that there really is no comparison. One selfish act condemned the human race. One selfless act opened the door to redemption. Walk through that door. You might be hearing me today, wherever you are in the world. And you might could write down all your sins and fill up a book. But His grace is greater than all of them. Some of the most beautiful people that I have ever met started out as some of the most ugly. I'm not talking about what you look like. I have no idea. Well, maybe some, but not much. But why is that? Because they know how much grace they have received. If we could all come to that place where we know how much grace we have received, then we can learn to be gracious to others. But today, I just want you to know that there is more than enough for you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Father, for your glorious, wonderful gift. Your grace abounds to us. I didn't even try to define it today. I don't think it's necessary. Most of those of us who have been steeped in Christian terminology know the definition. But suffice to say today that it is because of your grace that we're able to stand before you. And we thank you and we worship you. Let us go out and show it to those around us. In Jesus' name. Amen.